Amen. Well, if you have your Bibles, and I hope you do, turn with me this morning to Deuteronomy chapter 6. We're going to be looking at verses 1 through 15 together. This morning, we're continuing our sermon series, Back to the Basics, Discovering God's Game Plan for Our Lives. We're looking at the X's and O's of the faith. Over the past few weeks, we've been looking at the family, looking at the family unit. What we know is that there is no perfect family. We know there are no perfect marriages. And we also know there are no perfect parents, which means there are no perfect children. Man, we are all sinners saved by grace trying to do life together, aren't we? Man, sometimes we get it right and sometimes we get it miserably wrong. Let me ask you this. As you look back at your parenting or at your grandparenting, there are probably some things that you learned along the way, right? One mama shared these things that she learned. She learned that the glass in a double-paned window will not stop a baseball after being launched by a ceiling fan. Some of you may have learned something similar to that. She said, I've learned that when you hear the toilet flush followed by the words, uh-oh, it's too late. She said, my son taught me that the spin cycle on a washing machine can make a cat very, very dizzy. I also learned that a dizzy cat can throw up 2 times its body weight. Most importantly, I've learned that only with a sense of humor can you survive parenthood. And I think that's pretty true right there, isn't it? Parenting and grandparenting is hard work. There's no doubt about that. And as I have grown, and as Connor and Caitlin have grown, and as I've been doing life with you now for many years, I know that sometimes it's harder to raise adult children and grandchildren than it is even when they were younger, right? And I realize that when they get older, we don't raise them necessarily, but we still have influence over them, don't we? What our country needs more than anything today is strong families and strong marriages, strong God-fearing families committed to raising their children and grandchildren to follow after the heart of God. We get a small window of time to instill God's word into our children, into our grandchildren, and into those that we have influence over. Did you know that 8 out of every 10 church-going high school graduates will stop going to church within 2 years of graduation? Man, that is a sobering statistic, isn't it? Here's what I want us to see this morning. Our message point is this. Our children and our grandchildren need to see Jesus in us. They need to be exposed to Jesus. They need to hear about Jesus. And they need to be given the opportunity to receive Jesus as well. I love the fact that Bill is not here this morning. Not love the fact that Bill is not here. Don't tell him that. But I love that he has the opportunity this morning to baptize one of his grandchildren. How cool is that? You know, that is a man that still has influence over his children and his children's children. And that's why he is not here with us this morning. Notice what the Lord said our responsibility as parents is. First of all, we are to obey the Lord completely. Let's look at verses 1 through 3 together. Now, this is the commandment. And I don't know if I said this or not, but we're in Deuteronomy chapter 6 this morning. Deuteronomy chapter 6, verses 1 through 3, we read, now this is the commandment, the statutes and the rules that the Lord your God commanded me to teach you, that you may do them in the land to which you are going over to possess it, that you may fear the Lord your God, you and your son's son, by keeping all his statutes and his commandments, which I commanded you all the days of your life, and that your days may be long. Hear therefore, O Israel, and be careful to do them, that it may go well with you, and that you may multiply greatly, as the Lord, the God of your fathers, has promised you, in a land flowing with milk and honey. You know, Deuteronomy is the last book of what is known as the Pentateuch, the first five books of the Bible. When Moses wrote this book, he was making preparations for Joshua to succeed him. And he was offering up a reminder to the people of God of their responsibilities to keep the law and to pass on the law to their children and to their children's children. Moses recorded these words because a new generation of people had arisen. One generation had died off because of their sin, and another generation had risen, and they were getting ready to claim the promised land. With this generation would come a new challenge, would come new temptations. You know, we live in a day unlike any that we have experienced in our lifetime. We are dealing with an old generation of leaders passing away and a new generation of leaders rising up. Many of these leaders have abandoned the faith. They have grown up being told that God's word is not relative and that the words within it are either untrue or the words within it can change. We're seeing that within the church house as well as our government house. These words Moses spoke and recorded thousands of years ago are just as relevant today as they were then. If we are to succeed as a people of God, as families of God, as the church of God, then we must learn to obey the commands of God, and we must make a commitment to make a deposit of God's word into our children and into our children's children. You know, I love the fact that here at Friendship over the years we have had Bible drill. I know that we're not doing it this year, but I love that we have had it because we have had the opportunity over the years to make a deposit of God's Word into our children. I love that we have a strong Awana program here, a strong youth program here, because we're committed to making disciples of our children, aren't we? The discipleship programs we have here are important, but the primary place of discipleship, it is not the church house, is it? It's our own house. You realize that as a church, on average, we will get about 40 hours to invest in the children of this church over a given year. Within our own homes, we get about 3,000 hours to make an investment into our children. You and I must grow in our relationship with the Lord so that we can teach our children to grow in their relationship with the Lord. 2 Peter 3:18, we read, "But grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To Him be the glory, both now and to the day of eternity." Man, we need to grow. Not only that, but we need to love the Lord supremely. In verses 4 and 5, we read, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your might." These verses are part of what is known as the Shema. The name Shema comes from the first word in verse 4, "Hear." According to verse 7, it was to be recited morning and night, every single day of the year. Within these verses, we see the importance of our need to be reverent before God. In Deuteronomy 6:4, again, we read, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one." Moses refers to God with two distinct yet different names. He is Lord. When we see the name Lord capitalized in Scripture, this is the name Jehovah and refers to God as the great I Am, the self-existent one. This is how God referred to Moses at the burning bush. He told Moses that he is the great I am. He told him that the ground in which he was standing was holy ground and instructed him to take off his shoes. Moses also refers to God here as God. This is a Hebrew word, Elohim, meaning the strong one, one who puts forth power. It is a plural noun speaking to the Trinity. God is one, yet he exists as the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. So what does all of that mean to us? Is there an application for us today? Of course there is. We are living in a time much like the days of Israel. The situation may be different, but the circumstances are much the same. What we need in America, especially among the church, is a newfound awareness of the sovereignty of God. We need a newfound commitment and devotion to God the Father that doesn't just get on display here in the church, but also in our own homes and within our community. We know this, but our Father, He is Lord and He is God, and we are to love Him supremely. We also must be passionate for God. In verse 5, we read, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your might." Notice how we love Him. We love Him with all of our heart and soul. These two words are very close in definition, but they are also different. The word for heart speaks to a person's emotions and passions. The word for soul speaks to our mind and our understanding. Loving God isn't the only thing that we are supposed to do with our heart and soul. We are also to seek Him. We are also to serve Him. And we are to hide His words in our hearts. God wants us to be passionate about Him. And He wants us to love Him supremely. Man, you remember when you fell in love with your spouse? I'm sure that, man, it was love at first sight. Man, you looked across the room and you saw them, and immediately your heart just went pitter patter. Man, it almost blew out of your chest. There was a great love for them, right? Just love at first sight. Man, you were consumed with them. You couldn't get them out of your mind. You couldn't wait to spend a little bit of time with them. You couldn't wait till you got off work or till you got to school because you wanted to see them and spend time with them. Man, you couldn't wait to spend the rest of your life with them. This is a glimpse into the kind of love we are to have for God. Our friend Chief used to say, we need to be God conscious, meaning God should always be on our mind, and we should always seek to grow in our relationship with Him. Man, think about the kind of love that you have for your spouse, the kind of love that you had for them when you first entered into a relationship with them. Man, that should be a glimpse into the kind of love that we should have for God. And He should always be on our heart. He should always be on our mind. He should always be on our lips. And we should always be seeking to share Him with those that we do life with. Notice next, we are to teach our children diligently. In verses 6 through 9, we read, "In these words that I command you today shall be on your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your children, and shall talk of them when you sit in your house, and when you walk by the way, and when you lie down, and when you rise. You shall bind them as a sign on your hand, and they shall be as frontlets between your eyes. You shall write them on the doorpost of your house and on your gates." Did you know that the Puritans had a saying, "Every home was a little church"? Ray Pritchard shared, "The Puritans believed that the father should be the pastor in his home, the same way an ordained minister pastors the church." Men, all of us are pastors in our home. All of us have influence over our children. Women, you have sometimes greater influence over your children than even the men do. But we are to invest God's word into our children. Within these verses, we see the importance of being immersed with the word. In verse 6 again, we read, "And these words that I command you today shall be on your heart." The word of God is not just to be read and forgotten. It isn't to be read and then laid aside. It is to be taken to heart. It is to be put into practice. As we are told in the book of Psalms, if we read the word and we study the word, it will be our guide. In Psalm 119, 105, we read, "Your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path." And God's word truly does light up our pathway, doesn't it? This week, part of my daily readings took me to 1 Chronicles chapter 28. Within this chapter, King David gathers up all of the officials together, and he shares with them how he was preparing to build a house for the Lord, a house to place the Ark of the Covenant into, the very presence of the Lord in. But he said that God had instructed him that he would not be able to build that house for him because he had shed too much blood. But he said, "Your son, Solomon, is the one who's going to build a house for me." He went on to record these words in chapter 28, verses 5 through 8. "And of all my sons, for the Lord has given me many sons, he has chosen Solomon, my son, to sit on the throne of the kingdom of the Lord over Israel. He said to me, 'It is Solomon, your son, who shall build my house and my courts, for I have chosen him to be my son, and I will be his father. I will establish his kingdom forever if he continues strong in keeping my commandments and my rules.'" Notice what it says here: "As he is today. Now, therefore, in the sight of all Israel, this assembly of the Lord, and in the hearing of our God, observe and seek all the commandments of the Lord your God, that you may possess the good land, leave it for an inheritance to your children after you forever." Notice God had one qualification for Solomon in order for him to succeed King David, his father, and in order for the nation of Israel to be successful. We all know the rest of the story, don't we? Solomon started out strong, but he finished poorly. As a result of his poor leadership, the nation of Israel would be divided into two kingdoms. Many of his 90-plus wives slash concubines, yes, I said 90, I meant 900-plus, Solomon was morally bankrupt throughout his lifetime, but he would marry these women, and those women brought their gods into the land of Israel, and the people of God began to worship those idols. And what the people did is they turned away from God. You know, we all know of marriages that have started out very strong. Man, there was that love at first sight. There was that pitter-patter. There was that exchanging of vows, of making a commitment for the rest of your life. But we also know that some of those marriages have ended in failure, right? We all know of those men and women, students and children, that started out strong in the faith, only as they grew and got away from God, that they began to live according to the ways of the world instead of the ways of the Lord. All of us are in danger. All of our marriages are in danger. All of our children and we ourselves are in danger of going the way of the world if we get away from the Word of God. We must immerse ourselves into God's Word. We must take God's Word, hide it in our hearts, and apply it to our lives. Now, I love what Timothy, what Paul wrote to Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 3. He tells us of God's word that all scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work. This word right here, it not only corrects us, but it also makes us better. We read in Hebrews 4:12 that the word of God is living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing to the division of soul and of spirit, of joints and of marrow, and discerning the thoughts and intentions of the heart. James tells us that we are to be doers of God's word, meaning that we are to take God's word and to apply God's word to our lives. But we can't apply something that we don't know about, right? That's why we must find ourselves immersed in God's word. Also notice that we need to be responsible to the truth found within God's word. In verses 7 and 8 again we read, "You shall teach them diligently to your children, and shall talk of them when you sit in your house, and when you walk by the way, and when you lie down, and when you rise. You shall bind them as a sign on your hand, and they shall be as frontlets between your eyes. You shall write them on the doorpost of your house and on your gates." Folks, again, we get a small window of time to train up our kids, don't we? We're told here in this passage of Scripture that we read this word diligent. We are to teach the Word of God diligently to our children. One pastor shared that this word means to whet or to sharpen. It carries with it the idea of stabbing or penetrating. This means that we are to teach our kids the Word of God until it penetrates into their very being. We are to teach the Word of God until it becomes part of who they are. Man, you remember whenever your children were younger or your grandchildren were younger, and you just constantly told your infant, even before they could coo or speak or anything, how much you loved them. You would be like, "Mama loves you, Daddy loves you, Grandma, Grandpa loves you, Jesus loves you, God loves you." Why did you do that? Because you wanted to immerse them with positive words of love and encouragement and reinforcing words. And when your children got a little bit older and they began to speak, some of their first words were "mama" and "daddy" or "grandma" and "grandpa" or "Jesus" and "God." They learned these words because you started when they were young and began to invest those words into them. That is the picture of what we are to do with God's word. We are to make a deposit into them. We are to saturate them with the word of God. And we're told that as our kids get older, that God's word will not depart from them. They may go astray for a season in their lives, but if we taught them God's word and they learned God's word, there is a great chance that they are going to remember God's word and return back to God. This leads us to our last point this morning. It is this: we need to live in the world carefully. In verses 10 through 15, we read, "And when the Lord your God brings you into the land that he swore to your fathers, to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob, to give you, with great and good cities that you did not build, and houses full of all good things that you did not fill, and cisterns that you did not dig, and vineyards and olive trees that you did not plant, and when you eat and are full, then take care lest you forget the Lord who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. It is the Lord your God you shall fear. Him you shall serve, and by his name you shall swear. You shall not go after other gods, the gods of the peoples who are around you. For the Lord your God in your midst is a jealous God, lest the anger of the Lord your God be kindled against you, and he destroy you from off the face of the earth." You know, the land of promise awaited the Israelites. It was amazing. God told Moses that it was a land flowing with milk and honey. It was a superb land. It was a land that God had given them. But within this land were many dangers as well. Not only were there giants in the land, but there were gods within this land that the people, if they were not careful, they would take those gods and make those gods their own. Here's what I want us to challenge us with this morning. Two important lessons that we need to teach our kids and our grandkids as well as be aware of. The first is this: we need to be watchful. There are enemies outside the doors of this church. There's enemies outside the doors of our own homes. Those enemies are present within our neighborhoods. Those enemies are present on our kids' school campuses. Those enemies are present at your place of employment, within our government. They are everywhere. So we must train up our kids in the ways of the Lord, and we must remind them that there is a real enemy out to destroy them. Jesus told us in John chapter 10 that the thief comes only to steal, kill, and destroy. The devil is out to steal from us. He is out to destroy us, and he is out to get us to turn on one another and to take life from one another. Peter reminds us in 1 Peter 5:8, be sober-minded, be watchful. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour. We need to be watchful, and we need to teach our kids to be watchful as well. We also need to be faithful. In Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 18, we read, and you shall do what is right and good in the sight of the Lord, that it may go well with you, and that you may go in and take possession of the good land that the Lord swore to give to your fathers. One pastor shared, every aspect of life, my thoughts, my attitudes, my words, my deeds, my schedules, my possessions must be lived with a view toward pleasing the Lord. Our job is to train up our kids and their kids to follow after the heart of God. And in order to train, in order to make a deposit of God's word into them, we first must be growing in our relationship with them. Here's what we know. One day, our kids are going to have to answer to God. And if we only teach them to answer to us, then how will they learn to obey God as well? I came across this statement. It is far easier to build a child than to repair an adult. J.C. Ryle shared, when I speak of a man growing in grace, I mean simply this, that his sense of sin is becoming deeper, his faith stronger, his hope brighter, his love more extensive, his spiritual mindedness more marked. We know this. We get one chance to impact our children, don't we? We get one opportunity to deposit God's word into them. And here's what I know. I know that some of you in this room, man, you did that very thing. Man, you made a great deposit of God's word into your children. But as they have grown, they've gone astray. That is not your fault. I mean, think about the prodigal son. I read that story just yesterday in my Bible reading. You remember the prodigal son? Man, he got to a point in his life where he wanted his father's to go ahead and give him what was due him. He got his inheritance, and what did he do? He left his father's home. He went away and he squandered everything that his father had given him. He became a hireling, and his job was to feed the pigs. And he realized that after he had gone astray, that he had it, the servants of his father had it better off than he did at this particular time in his life. And so what did he do? He went back home, and as he is preparing to meet his father looks at him and he runs to his son and throws a great feast for him. You may be that mother or father who has a child right now that has gone astray. Keep praying for them. Keep praying that they will return to the Lord. And when they do, be prepared to throw a giant party for them because they once were lost, as Scripture says, but now they are found. Don't give up on your adult children. Don't give up on your young children. Don't give up on your grandchildren. Don't give up on those children that you have influence over or those young adults that you have influence over. It's not too late for you, and it's not too late for them. Let's stand together. I'm going to lead us in a time of prayer. You may be here this morning, and during this time of invitation, you may just need to take a few minutes just to pray for your children, to pray for your grandchildren, to pray for yourself as you reflect upon the influence that you have in their lives. You may be here this morning and you don't have a relationship with Jesus. I want to invite you this morning to come and make the greatest decision that you could ever make, and that is to repent of your sin, confess with your mouth that Jesus Christ is Lord and Savior, and believe in the resurrection. The Bible says if you do that, you will be saved. So if you're here this morning and you don't have a relationship with Jesus, I want to invite you to come. Let's pray together. Father God, we come before you this morning, Lord Jesus, just thanking you for the opportunity to dive into your word, Father. I know, Lord Jesus, that this morning, Father, that all of us are in a different place of life. Some within this room have young children. Some have teenagers, some have college students, some have adult grown children, some have grandchildren, some have great-grandchildren, and all of us are in different places of influence over the young people in our lives. But that doesn't take away from the fact that we still have an opportunity to impact others. Father, I pray this morning, Lord Jesus, that you will just continue, Father, to guide us in the ways of your word. Father, continue, Father, to stir within us a passion for your word, a passion to not only read your word, but to become doers of your word and to become deposit makers of your word into our children. Father, I pray, Lord Jesus, that you will be with us during this time of invitation. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. If there's a decision you need to make, you come. You come.